think about doing good, what comes to your mind? Feeding the hungry? Building homes for the homeless? Sponsoring a child? Have you ever wondered or ever defined what is good? How would God define what is good? That's today. Stay with me.
Thanks for joining us for this Thursday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge features the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram on this daily discipleship program. I'm Dave Druey, and today Chip continues his series, Doing Good, What Happens When Christians Live Like Christians, by helping us draw an important distinction between doing nice things and doing good. The kind of good that Scripture talks about, the kind of good that actually changes things and life for those around us. If you have a Bible, open it now to Titus chapter 1, and let's join Chip for his message, Doing Good, Where It All Begins.
The Scripture says, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. Because the way God executes justice and brings about righteousness in an evil world is he has a group of people in whom Christ lives by his Spirit. And they see the way he sees, and they care the way he cares, and they do what Jesus did when he walked upon the earth. And we're in a series called Doing Good. It's what happens when Christians live like Christians. Because the Apostle Paul, when he was describing what it looks like for Christians to live like Christians, at the end of Romans chapter 12, he said, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He basically says, in response to all the evil in the world, you can whine, you can complain, you can call talk radio, you can have coffee with your friends, you can criticize and blame all the people of why this has happened, or you can do good. You can be a change agent. You can be light that pushes back the darkness. And when you do it, powerful things happen. I listed four on the top because doing good, remember, it's more powerful than evil. Four things happen when we do good. Number one, it pushes back the darkness. Number two, it rescues people from destruction. Number three, it connects our hearts to others. I don't know why, and I don't know how it works, but when you help people, when you help people in your home, when you help people at work, when you help someone who's really hurting, something happens. Your hearts connect. And finally, it provides unexplainable joy. The Bible talks about the orphan, the widow, the poor. In our day, the HIV patient, the abandoned woman, the single dad, the person who's lost their job, the person who's lost their home. It's powerful when you do good. We're going through the book of Titus, and it's an entire book in the Bible written for one purpose, to help you understand why to do good, what good really is, and then how to do it. Why does it matter so much? First, doing good reveals God's passion for people. Jesus said to his followers, let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. People understand God loves them because we do good to them. The second reason, doing good reveals God's presence in our lives. Jesus said, good trees produce good fruit. When Christ lives in you and it's legit and it's real, it will always produce doing good. Doing good doesn't make you right with God. But when you're right with God, you can't but help doing good. Third, doing good reveals the priority in our lives. Jesus in Matthew 25 talked about his return, and he talked about be ready. And he said that when we focus on things that last forever and our focus is on other people rather than just ourselves, we begin to understand there's more than just right now. And we begin to live for what really matters, for what counts for all eternity. And then finally, doing good reveals God's purpose for our life. Jesus said his desire for his disciples then and now is that normal, regular, ordinary people like us, you would bear much fruit. And he said, before the foundations of the earth, think of this, before there was time, before there were galaxies, before he said, let there be light, he said he prepared a good work for you to walk in. That there's a person that has your eye color and only your DNA and just your background and your gifts and your struggles and all that you've been through. And as you align your life and let the Spirit of God have his way in you, there is a good work that reveal what God is like to other people. His love and his kindness, his power, his gentleness, his justice and his truth. Now, here's the question it raises for me. If doing good is something that helps people, if it honors God, if it candidly transforms us when we do it, where does it begin? I mean, how do you learn how to do good? Not sort of like for a week or two or three, and we make little lists and we try and be good little two shoes, and I'll do this and I'll do this and I'll do this. 2 weeks from now, that won't last. How is it? I have this picture of, you know, when you go to the doctor and you get your yearly physical, and then you sit on the little table and they've done all the tests and you're in the funky little gown and always holding the back. And then he comes and he has the little tomahawk, you know, the little square thing, and he says, dangle your leg over like this. Remember this? And what's he do? He takes it, and I always tighten up. He goes, would you please relax your leg? Okay, I'm sorry, doc. And then he goes, right? He just hits you. And what he's doing is he's checking out your reflexes. You don't respond. You don't think about moving your leg, but your body operates in a certain way so that when something happens, the reflex is that response. And what we're talking about is walking with God and being united with Christ and allowing the Spirit of God to so flow through your life that when a need comes up and when you see certain things at home or at work or in that third place, you reflexively respond by doing good because the living Christ is living through you. That's what we're talking about. This isn't about just trying to do a few good deeds or trying to feel better about yourself or trying to make people think that you're a nice person. This is about doing good that flows out of God living inside of you. Where does it all begin? Where do you start to have that kind of a life? I'm going to suggest that doing good begins by recognizing who defines what is good. I mean, the word good has gotten really over the centuries, and even in our day, some people think this means good, and other people think this means good. And so the question is, by what authority, or by what standard, or for what purpose? I mean, who gets to say, this is good, and this is bad? This is good, and this is evil. This is acceptable, this is kind, and this is not. The Apostle Paul wants this group of Christians on this island that has moral laxity and immorality and brutish harshness and they're stingy. Little churches have been planted, and he's writing this letter to a young pastor. And so listen to the first four verses of Titus chapter 1. And Paul, listen for the words like, where's the authority come from? What's the standard? Who says so? Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Why? For the faith of God's elect or chosen and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. It's a faith and a knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching, Paul says, entrusted to me by the commandment of God our Savior. And then he says, well, who's the letter to? To Titus, this young pastor, my true son in our common faith. And then he opens it with grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. By what authority? It's from God. He says, I'm an apostle from God. I'm a servant of God. I have taken the revelation from God, entrusted to me, and he commanded it. So God defines by revelation what is good. The standard, notice the words were faith, faith, faith. Knowledge was used. He says truth. There's certain things that are true. There's certain things that aren't true. So God defines what is true and for what purpose? Godliness, moral goodness, that which helps people, that which restores, that which heals. Now, for many of us, we have grown up with a pretty significant history of the Judeo-Christian ethic of what's good and what's not. But the world was not always like this. For example, in Rome at the time, mercy was not a virtue. Humility was not a virtue. These were introduced by Christ. I mean, when you were ruthless and powerful and gave no mercy, that was viewed as good. Women were viewed as a piece of property to be used in any way. There was no sense of being good to a woman in the time that this was written. There was no sense of respect for a woman. In fact, we'll find when he talks about being good as a leader, as a person, one of the early things is how you treat women and how you treat your children. Power, brute force, intimidation. When this is written, that's what's good. And so Paul is saying, I've got a whole new definition of good in Titus. These people have come to Christ. I want them to understand this is what God says is good, and I want them to know that I wrote this to you, and you have my authority. So lay it out for them. It was prophesied by Isaiah that one day in our world, that which was good would be called evil, and things that are evil would actually be called good. And that was true at this time, and I don't know about you, but I think I can think of a handful of examples today, can't you? Aren't there some things that you just scratch your head and you think, are you kidding me? So first and foremost, where does doing good begin? It begins, let's define, God defines what good is. Second, when you want to bring about transformation, when you want to do good, doing good in any organization always begins with the leadership. Whether it's the leadership in a home, leadership with a bunch of housemates, leadership in a small group, leadership in a company, leadership in a church, leadership in a multinational corporation, leadership on an NFL team. If you want to bring about change, you always start with the leadership. And so what the Apostle Paul does in verses 5 through the end of this chapter, he's going to say, this is what good leadership looks like, and this is what bad leadership looks like. And as I read it, what I want you to see is how few skills and gifts and techniques are mentioned. Because often when we talk about leadership, you know, a person can do this and they're gifted at that and they can vision cast and they can problem solve. But the Apostle Paul focuses first and foremost on character. Follow along as I read. He says, the reason I left you in Crete, speaking to Titus, was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders. The word just means a shepherd or overseers in the church in every town as I directed you. And then he gives a definition. An elder must be blameless. We'll learn it means above reproach, have a good reputation. And then he's now going to describe, so what's it mean for a leader in the church to be blameless? Well, it's the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe. They're not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Why? Because an overseer, different word for the same thing, an overseer, a shepherd, elder, overseer, or episkopos is someone who looks in and cares for people and understands what's going on. He says, so an elder overseer is entrusted with God's work, so he needs to be blameless. Since an overseer is to be blameless, here's some of the characteristics of a blameless or person above reproach. He's not overbearing. He's not quick-tempered, not given to much wine, not violent, and not pursuing unjust gain. Those are all the negative things that they're not. Notice the positive. But he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who's self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message that's been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And now he says, you know, you not only have to define what a good leader is, you got to recognize what bad leaders are and deal with it. He goes on to say, verse 10, for there are many religious people, mere talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group, they must be silenced. Why? Because they're ruining whole households by their teaching, things that they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. They're actually preaching religious messages for money. Imagine that. Even one of their prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons, and this testimony is true. This was just kind of a bad place. And so he says, therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the truth and will pay no attention to Jewish myths, and command those who reject this truth, because to the pure, all things are pure. But those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. In fact, both their mind and their conscience are corrupted. And then the acid test, they claim to know God, But by their deeds, their actions, they deny him, being detestable, worthless, unfit for anything good. And so when we think about leadership, and I know we're going to talk about the church, but I want you to think about who would see you as a leader. Where does someone see you as someone of influence? Maybe it's someone in your housemates, or maybe you're a parent and kids would see you as a leader, or maybe it's in the church, or maybe it's in a small group, or maybe you're a supervisor of a team at work, or maybe you're a manager, maybe you're a CEO, maybe you're the owner of the company. But who would see you as a leader? And then for those of you who lead, let me give you three very specific suggestions. They're to the church, but these are critical for all of us. Number one, appoint good leaders. Appoint good leaders. And notice, by good, I mean people with character. We fall in love with talent, and we fall in love with gift, and we give those kind of people a pass. So appoint good leaders. Second, remove bad leaders. And this is hard, especially if they're gifted, especially in a business where they're making you a lot of money. But short-term putting up with bad character in places, there's always long-term ruin. And then the final admonition here is refuse to compromise. Refuse to compromise. Those of you that are in positions of putting people in places. I had a very good friend, and this is, you know, a decade or so ago. And without mentioning it on any names, I can tell you it was a multi-billion dollar company. He was in the upper level of management. Only above him were the board and maybe one other person. Tens of thousands of employees. He had been on a journey. He had become a very committed follower of Christ, and he wanted to be a Christian no matter the cost, that lived like a Christian. Apparently, some of the very, very top executives, after some business meetings that were off-site, spent a weekend doing some things that in their policy manual, it was absolute immediate termination for that kind of behavior. It came to his attention. He was morally responsible, and so he executed that and told those people that they were terminated. Some of the most gifted, most powerful, important people in this multi-billion dollar company. And then he was called in by powers above him, and there were very few, and they said, "You can't do that." He goes, "What do you mean I can't do that?" He said, "Well, you can't do that. Do you realize, I mean, that team, those people, I mean, the giftedness, the strength, the knowledge, you understand how many billions of dollars that team is created to make? You can't fire them." He said, "We have in our policy manual, this isn't gray, this is blatant, this is black and white." And he was overruled. And he chose to make a very positive transition. He let those above him know that I can't work in an organization, because if this was anyone else in our company, they'd be terminated immediately. And it's only because of their giftedness and their talent that you're changing the rules. I can't work in a company like that. I resign. He refused to compromise. Very, very interesting that the decline of that organization over the next 8 to 10 years, and the interesting how God orchestrates things that, you know, you need to be vested when you leave a company and all those certain things. And you know how the market things go up and down and up and down. And he just felt like an integrity, if that's the way they were going to operate. Once he left, he sold all of his stock, which was a lot, and it happened to be sold at the peak. And a few months later, the peak went to the pit. And see, I think God wanted to say to him and wanted to remind us, you know, you can bank on gift and on talent, and you can fudge, or you can make sure you have good people in responsible situations, and you can be bold and courageous and remove bad people in the right way and the right attitude, and then you refuse to compromise. And there will be some short-term pain, but it produces great long-term gain.
Chip will be back with some application for his teaching. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. And today's message, Doing Good, Where It All Begins, is from Chip's series, Doing Good, What Happens When Christians Live Like Christians. This four-part series from the book of Titus reveals why doing good is so much more than just a nice idea. The act of doing good is a catalyst that transforms both you and the world around you for the better. When we do good, it breaks down barriers, heals hurts, and revives hope.
If you'd like to get this series for yourself or to send to a friend, the CDs are currently discounted and the MP3s are free. Another idea would be to get your family or a few friends together around this series as a small group. Set aside a couple of weeks to do the DVD study together, and let it be a catalyst to get your small group doing some good, right where you live. To order your copy, visit us online at livingontheedge.org or give us a call today at 1-888-333-6003. Well, Chip, I loved your message today about doing the right thing and trusting God for the outcome. How are you seeing that play out in your life and the ministry of Living on the Edge as we step into this year-end match?
In this season of match, I think one of the most common things that I hear from people is, I would really love to help. I mean, I love you, Chip. I love Living on the Edge. We've done small group studies. You know, this helped my mom. This helped my brother. I would love to help if only I could, but, you know, I just can't. And honestly, I've felt that same way. And recently I was thinking and praying about something I felt like God wanted me to do, but I just thought, well, Lord, I'd love to, but I just don't have the resources. And then I came across a passage where God kind of shook me a little bit. It says, and he, speaking of Jesus, is the image or the icon of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. And it goes on to say, and in him all things were created. Think of that. Whether in heaven or on earth, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or authority or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. And the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. And God says that when my heart is aligned with his heart, he wants to supply all my needs, to meet my needs, but also that, as we've learned this month, that I might be generous on every occasion with gratitude to help others. So when I have a sense that I want to help but don't think I can, I pause and say to God, Lord, you created the world and you created me. And I believe you can do and you can provide whatever you want me to do. And all I want you to say is, rather than focusing in this season of what do we have to give, let's ask ourselves with an all-knowing, all-powerful God who's created everything. Just say, Lord, if you would supply, I want to give, I want to help, I want to make a difference this Christmas, and I want to make a difference with Living on the Edge. So let me encourage you, pray to him and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And as you would take a step to give, to pray, to act, what I can say is God will show you. And when he shows you, you do exactly what he says. And I think you'll be very, very encouraged, and God will supply all of our needs.
Well, the year-end match happens thanks to a handful of dedicated friends of the ministry. For every gift we receive between now and December 31st, they will match it. So our request is simply that you'd pray and ask the Lord if he wants you to partner with us financially to meet the needs of this upcoming season of ministry. When we ask God for direction and then follow through on what he says, blessings happen in all kinds of ways we don't expect. So we're praying for you as you bring this match opportunity before the Lord. To learn more about the match, visit us online at livingontheedge.org or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. Well, now here's Chip with some final thoughts.
As we close today's program, maybe some of you thought to yourself, okay, you asked that question, how can we learn to habitually do good? And, you know, in the teaching we said, well, one, you have to define what is good, and God defines that. And then we talked a little bit about leaders, and, you know, maybe you thought to yourself, oh, this is interesting. I hope the people that lead our church or the, you know, my boss at work, I wish he could hear that. And the fact of the matter is that leadership is fundamentally influence. And so we're all leaders. Moms are leaders. Dads are leaders. You know, if you're on a team of any kind, people look to you. Anybody who knows that you're a Christian, you're a leader to your neighbors. And here's what I want you to understand. We don't think of ourselves this way, but you are the object of people's observations, whether you like it or whether you don't. And your doing of good, and I don't mean in some artificial way, but proactively asking God, what would it look like for me to be kind? What would it look like for me to be caring? How can I drive in a way that demonstrates the love of Christ? I mean, some of you are laughing when I say that, but there's a lot of Christians that, you know what, the sticker on the back of your car says one thing and how you drive says something really, really different. And it's the same sort of, how do I deal with, you know, my anger in meetings? Here's what I want you to get. You are a leader. I'd like your application today. Just sit quietly for maybe 30, 45 seconds and just say, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, if there's any way that I am acting in ways that are influencing others in a way that is not good and I'm not aware of it, would you just bring that to my mind right now? And it won't be a shaming. It won't be you're a bad person. He'll maybe point something out. And then here's the deal. Just take some small step to be kind, to do good. Just do it to one person today and see what it does in them and see what it does for you.
As we wrap up today's broadcast, I want to say thank you to those who make this broadcast possible through your generous giving. If you've been blessed by Living on the Edge, would you like to bless others by becoming a financial partner? There's never been a better time because thanks to some very generous friends of the ministry, when you make a donation this month, it will be matched dollar for dollar. Sending a gift to Living on the Edge is easy. Just go to livingontheedge.org and click the donate button on our homepage. Or if you prefer, you can always just give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. On behalf of Chip and all of us here, thank you in advance for your generosity. Well, be sure to join us again tomorrow as Chip continues his current series, Doing Good. Until then, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for joining us for this edition of Living on the Edge.